back to basics, if you will. And I've just recently preached about mercy in one of my previous sermons. And I mentioned during that sermon that there's three things. There's three qualities, if you will, that are kind of like the building blocks, the foundation for a Christian. And those three things were grace, mercy, and love. Today, this morning, I want to talk about love. Love is a very powerful thing. And I think that it's aptly described in the scripture reading that we had this morning as being something to be treasured above all, and something that is described as the bond of perfection. It is something that binds us together, and it also binds us to God. And I think that it is something that we would do well to cultivate, especially in our generation. Because today, I think that we all can agree that love is something that most people don't understand. Love is something that our society is swiftly abandoning en masse. You know, there's no need for love. Oh, I'm sure that there'll be relationships until the end of time, and that's more what the world sees love as being nowadays, is that selfish, that shallow, that self-seeking love that has to do with lust, has to do with our desires, has to do with things that are convenient to us, and thus we like to do them, things that bring us pleasure. Our society is focused on those things, becoming more and more self-centered as time passes. If you don't like somebody, they irritate you, they say things about you that you don't like, or maybe they just are the voice of reason and you just don't appreciate that. You can put them out of your life. You can unfriend them. You can unfollow them. You can shut them out of your life completely. That's the solution. If someone is in a failing marriage, if your husband or your wife is just, they don't do it for you anymore. You don't love them. You've fallen out of love with them. You know, you don't do the same things together. You don't like to do the same things together. The spark is gone. You know, get a divorce. Don't worry about it. You can try it again. There's plenty of fish in the sea. Go out and find you another one. If you get pregnant at an inconvenient time for you, if you maybe even, God forbid, you've been raped, instead of turning to God's solution to the problem, instead of using something that should be part of each and every one of us, instead of relying on that love, in all of these situations, we just get rid of it. We terminate these situations, these relationships. And if you don't like the way God made you, this is the one that scares me the most out of all these things. If you don't like the way that God made you, if you don't like who you are or what you are in this life, the world is telling people you can simply change it and make it all go away. You can identify as whatever you want to be. There are grown men that I've heard of that identify as 6-year-old little girls. It's ridiculous. And it's all because they don't like, or they don't love how people look at them, or they don't appreciate the station in life that they've been granted. And they don't love God. There's no love in their life except for the love of self. There is no love in the way that they behave except for what is going to benefit them. That is the foundation of the things that they will give their love to. If it helps them, if it benefits them, if it's convenient for them. If you look at a definition, what is love? You look up the definition on nowadays, the most popular way to do that is Google it. You Google love, the definition. What's going to pop up? There's many, many definitions that will pop up, and all of them basically boil down to this. I pulled this from Merriam-Webster's website. It says, love is a strong affection for another, arising out of kinship or personal ties. Or it's an attraction based on sexual desire, affection or tenderness felt by lovers. Or it's affection based on admiration, benevolence, or common interest. These definitions are what you're going to see. They're the common, most foremost respected definition of love today. Selfishness. That is what this definition is implying. If it benefits you, if it makes you feel good to do something for somebody else, that's love. If it's something that you see a quality in somebody else that you like, that then you do something good for them, that's love. That's not love. That is an extremely one-sided aspect of love. And you can see how bad it's getting by all these people that define this as love, as something that is one-sided, conditional, and if you want to, basically. You know, and if you go down in Merriam-Webster's, you dig through, she has a very exhaustive dictionary, so if you go down the different functions of love and you get on down about five or six definitions in, yeah, it's got that love that we want to talk about in there. But to me, that's disturbing to see it pushed way back into the back. It talks about a love that is selfless, a love that is unconditional. And you know how it defines it? I.e., the love that God has for His children. It doesn't talk about people using that love that way. And that's sad. Because God's definition of love is something completely different. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We all know this is the chapter of love, and it is rightfully named. But turn with me to chapter 13 and verse 4. We get a description of God's love, of God's love that He expects from us. It says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." This is a completely opposite definition of what we just talked about. There is nothing selfish about this quality. It does not do anything that benefits itself, that doesn't benefit somebody else or someone else. It focuses on helping others. It focuses on being a profitable person. A person that has love focuses on being a profitable person to those around them, a helpful person to those around them, at the cost of itself, of their or themselves. And I think that based on this definition, this idea of love, the biblical idea of love, there are two focal points as Christians for our love. That should be on God. We should focus on loving God, and we should focus on loving our brothers. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, we see this laid out for us very clearly. Matthew 22, verse 36. It says there, well, pick up verse 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus Excuse me. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Just as it was described in Colossians chapter 3, as being something above all, put on love. Just as it's described there, Jesus describes it here in Matthew. This is something that if you have this quality in your life, love will bring everything else into play. If you develop love, you will have all the law and the prophets on an easy, as you call it, the short rows. So how can we show our love? First, let's look at showing our love toward God. We show our love toward God by keeping His commandments. Turn with me to John chapter 14 and verse 15. This is stated in many places. John chapter 14 and verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Jesus has very simply laid it out. If you love him, you keep his commandments. You do what he asks of you. Also, turn with me to 1 John in chapter 2. We see the apostle, which we've just been studying all the way through the epistles of John. But 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 beginning, it says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." Yeah, this is very simple. If you want to say that you love God, if you want to be able to say that you love Him in the way that we should love Him, not just in name and in word, we keep His commandments. We do what we should because God asked us to, because we love Him. Turn with me also to chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, and verse 3. It says, or let's pick up in verse 1. It says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." God has not laid anything on us that is going to be impossible, that is going to be something that we cannot do. He has made His commandments easy. And if you are not willing to keep those commandments, then you don't love God, you love yourself. That's as simple as you can make it. Another way, and this is something that I want to focus on for the rest of our lesson. Another way that we can show that we love God is by loving our brother. You turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 10. It says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God." In other words, whoever doesn't keep his commandments is not of God, "nor is he who does not love his brother." If you don't love your brother, you can't say that you love God, because loving your brother is one of God's commandments. And I think this is something that Christians gloss over, something that Christians neglect, something that I know that I have neglected in the past. We must love our brothers if we're going to call ourselves a Christian. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But he who does not love does not know God, for God is love." You know, we are to love one another. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. If you want to know God, you want to be able to claim to be a child of God, you must love your brother. And this is not something that is easy. This is not something that is simple. It's not pat him on the back and say, "Oh, I love you." Now, this is something that is much more in depth than that. How do we show our love for our brethren? By putting our brothers and sisters' needs ahead of our own. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 10. It says, be kindly affectionate. Or let's pick up verse 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. What does that mean, giving preference to one another? That means putting them first. Putting them ahead of ourselves. We've got to be willing to do that. Philip stole my passage this morning. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And it goes on, as Philip read, this is what Jesus did for us. Thus we must do the same for our brothers and sisters. It is something that is simple sounding, but it is not easy to put others' needs above our own. As it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. It's not wrong to have ambition in your life. It's not wrong to want your life to go places, but if you are doing that at the expense of your brothers and sisters, it is a sin. If you are making your goals in life, but you are neglecting your brothers and sisters' spiritual health, spiritual needs, or even their physical needs, then you are in sin. Because love does no harm to a neighbor. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. In verse 8 beginning. Says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now the Bible is very simple. There may be a lot of different things we're commanded not to do. There may be a lot of different things that we are commanded to do. But it's very simple. If you have love like you're supposed to, all of these commandments that he's saying you shall not do, those things, they won't happen. If you love your brother, if you love your neighbor. It says, therefore, in verse 10, it says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfillment. Is the fulfillment of the law. If we love like we're supposed to, it won't be difficult to keep those things in the forefront of our hearts, in the forefront of our mind. It will be our goal, it will be our purpose to carry out these commandments. And love does no harm. And I know that a lot of people will misconstrue that and say that love never does anything to cause another brother pain or neighbor pain, but that's not exactly what that means. It means that love does not do anything evil, does not do anything untoward to his brother or to his neighbor. And there are signs that show up when we don't love like we ought. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1 beginning. Paul describes the Christians here as carnal. And I want you to look at what they were doing. It says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" When we don't love, when we don't love God, when we don't love our brothers, there's going to be strife. There's going to be divisions. And you are not going to be able to be approached like a Christian. If your brothers and sisters can approach you with God's Word and you won't listen to them, then there's a problem with your love. Also, turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 15. John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, supposed to be 1 John. I've been having a problem with my printer at the house. I've run out of ink, and when I transfer it over, it tends to chop my outlines up a little bit. I'm afraid that's what's happened here. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You know, and he goes on to describe how we're supposed to love. These things cannot be in our life if we're going to love our brothers and sisters like we should. If these things are showing up in our lives, the love of the world, basically, if we've got things that we prioritize above our brothers and sisters, above God, things that take us away from those things, then we can realize that we are having problems and we are not cultivating our love as we should. Love is not always easy to give. And it is most definitely not always easy to receive. People talk about marriage and relationships to their husband or their wife, and many famous songwriters and things of that nature, poets, they talk of it being easy. They speak of loving the person that they hold dear as being as easy as, you know, yeah, falling off a bicycle or something of that nature. It's not easy. Love is hard. Real, true, scriptural love is hard. And we are commanded to give it to people who may not deserve it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. It says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Love is not supposed to be conditional. A love that a Christian has for her brothers, for his brother and sister, or for her brothers and sisters, should not be something that is hinged upon, "They love me back. They treat me like I'm supposed to be treated." I know of many Christians that abandon churches, that leave, that abandon their brothers and sisters because they didn't feel loved. You know, the reason that was probably the case is because they probably didn't show any love. Because you cannot have love given to you and expect to receive any back if you don't give it out, if you don't make it something, a priority in your life, something that you are going to give no matter what. Because if you're a person that loves just because that they love, as Jesus says, you're not doing anything else any better or anything better than anybody else in the world. That's what everybody does. They love those that love them. We must be different. We want to make our congregation strong. You want to make your family strong. Be an unconditional lover. Be somebody that does not base their love on what other people does or don't do, or whatever the case may be. Turn with me also to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 17. It says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." When you abandon your brothers and sisters because they don't love you, because they do things that hurt you, you're being overcome. It says when somebody does you wrong, love them. That's our job as Christians. It's not easy. It's most difficult. I know I fail in that area more times than I care to admit. But it's something as Christians we have to do. Turn with me to Luke, the 9th chapter. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. It says, Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, speaking of Jesus, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" But he turned and he rebuked them and said, "You do not know of what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. You know, Jesus sets an example for us here, something that I think we forget. There is a spirit that we're supposed to carry around inside of us. There is an attitude that we are supposed to have. And it's not to destroy people. It's not to get on everybody's case if they fail to do something for you or they fail to do something in the right manner. It's to love them. We are to save people's lives. It's not to avenge any wrong that's been done to us, to make sure that justice is immediately carried out. We're to show love. We're to have that same spirit in us as Jesus had in Him. Now, there's many different instances we could turn to. But sometimes love is going to hurt. You know, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Hebrews 12 and verse 3 beginning says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Sometimes love hurts. Sometimes doing things for people that show our love for them is going to hurt them. It's going to be a rebuke. It's going to be a chastening. And that's going to hurt. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be joyful, as spoken of there in verse 11. But it's something that, as Christians, we must do. It says, and continue on in verse 12, it says, "Therefore strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not become dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." You know, all of these things are describing love towards your brethren. When you're willing to chasten and strengthen and exhort your brethren, then you are loving your brethren. And it's going to hurt. It's not going to be fun. But if we can't bring ourselves to do good things for our brethren, then we are not going to be able to do those things that are necessary either. And we've always got to remember that it's all of it goes hand in hand. If you do good things, but you're not willing to rebuke, if you're willing to do the things that feel good, but you're not willing to make the sacrifices and to make the difficult decisions, then it's just as bad, you know, as if you had done nothing at all. Turn with me to Matthew 25. We'll read one last passage. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31 beginning. Says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit at the throne of His glory. All nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the King will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, My brethren, you did it to Me.' And the King will answer and say, and He will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart to Me from Me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take Me in, naked, and you did not clothe Me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me.' Then they will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you?' Then He will answer them, saying, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I want you to think about those things. We might not be able to do, you know, good things physically to God. We may not be able to pick up God on the side of the road. We may not be able to feed God, but we have brethren. And I think that's why that is one of the most important things for us to focus on. One of the most productive things for us to focus on. Do good things to people around us. Do good things, loving things for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because when we do those things, we're doing it for God. We're doing it to God, as is stated here. And you want a practical application. I read this in a sermon that I looked over and studied whenever I was making this lesson. And this kind of stuck with me. You know, you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you read that chapter. And he says there in verse 4, said, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You look at all of these things, and in each and every instance, you can put God's name there instead of love. You can put Jesus' name there instead of love. Can you put yours? Can you put your name and say, Luke suffers long and is kind? Does that apply to you? Do each of these qualities show up in your life? You want to know how to love. You want to learn how to love. That's one of the ways that you can do it. Until you can say that you have each and every one of these qualities in your life, don't worry about anybody else's. Because if you don't have love, you have nothing. That's the lesson I wanted to present to you this morning. If there is anyone here who would like to repent of a sin, or if there is anyone here who would like to maybe make a choice in their life to love God, to love their brothers and sisters, to become part of that family that is built upon love. If either is the case, we stand ready to assist you. If you will, come to the front while we stand and sing.